Today, we're going to continue with thoughts on seeing ourselves whole, being a whole person, embracing the value of our person, our presence, and our purpose. If you begin to see how valuable you are to God and who God made you to be, you'll treat yourself better. Look at somebody and tell them, you're valuable to God. Treat yourself better. Seeing yourself whole is seeing yourself from the inside out, seeing that you are enough, seeing that you have divinity within you and that you're a wonder and that there's greatness within you. For the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that you have eternity within you. That's why we're talking about the resurrection. I want you to see yourself wealthier, healthier, open, liberated, and more energetic than you've ever seen yourself. And we're going to continue with thoughts on liberation or liberated. And this liberation is going to be through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because he's alive, I can live. Someone say amen. The definition to liberate is or liberating is this: to set at liberty or make free something or someone from the domination of an outside force. The greater one that is in you. The majority of issues that are happening in your life is because you don't know how to process the outside forces that are fighting against what's inside of you. And the Lord is saying, if you summon what I've put inside of you, you will have greater authority over outside forces. You'll be freed from negative, even traditional social attitudes that may impair where you are at this morning. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Everybody say, wow. That's good stuff. Say, I am liberated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're on this 50-day challenge to let the power of the resurrection improve your life. And by believing in your heart that God raised him from the grave. You know, this liberation is found in Romans. And Romans is a bit of the Magna Carta for Christians. What it is your declaration of liberty. You know, Romans is split up into three parts. And any of you ever, all you Bible readers who like theological thought, just real quick for you, and we'll just get back to the other stuff. Romans is split up into three parts, and Paul wrote it while he was in prison in Rome, and it really was a house arrest, so he had liberty to move about. And he wrote this outstanding document of theology, psychology, and sociology. Say it with me. Theology, psychology, and sociology. All the Bible college students, go that and tell your professor that. He'll be real excited. Ask you more questions. First of all, he opens the first six chapters dealing with God. Who is God? What is God to you? Theology, God. Psychology, you. Then Romans 7 opens up and talks about the dichotomy of behavior you have in yourself. The thing I want to do, I don't seem to be able to think of. And the thing I need to do, I'm not able to do it. What's the matter with me? Who hasn't ever said that? What's the matter for me? And that's really what Paul is saying. And then he goes in, and by the time you get to Romans 12 and he talks about you and how you should behave, he says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, to make your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not being transformed the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, that you may do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. Somebody say, I can do it. And then he follows that up by saying that if you renew your mind, that all of you have the same measure of faith, for faith is an equal opportunity giver. Amen. No one in here has more faith than anybody else. So you say, I've got the measure. Do something with it. And finally, it goes into sociology, how you treat one another. And by the time Romans 12 is done, it gets into saying that we overcome evil in the world by the doing. Everybody say doing. By the doing of good. And from there, it will talk about how to treat government, how to pray for your president, how to pray for your civic leaders, how to honor your parents, how to deal with your spouse. It talks about all those social things that you must deal with because God is about saving you and everybody around you. Let the church say, so get your prayer cards and do something about it. Amen. And so today we're going to thoughts on believing intellectually, emotionally, and reasonably to go along with what you're thinking and what you're praying. So tell somebody this. Are you ready? Say this real loud. I'm born again to grow up. Let's stand and read some scripture. I like introductions. I like setting the table. How many enjoy cooking around here? How many like a messy kitchen when you're about to eat? That's the way I preach. I don't like a messy room when I'm about to eat, so I will talk you into unity. I will get you on the same page before I start talking about anything. Because you know what? I don't want to waste your time or God's time. It takes a long time to break thought down and spoon feed things so that we can go out there and make a difference. Amen? So I don't want to waste your time. So let's get on with it. Are you ready? Hey, Frank. Whoa, Frankie. Take it easy, Frankie. It's my grandson. Ready? Let's read John 20:19. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this is after his resurrection. He began to appear to many of them. He said, "As the Father has." And with that, he breathed on them and said, what? "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, if Jesus, after dying and suffering the way he did, tells you to do something, then it must be important. So it was important that you receive the Holy Spirit, and it's also important that you have a habit of forgiving. Because if you forgive, others are forgiven. Let's keep going. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, he had a twin out there somewhere, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless what?" Wow, that's pretty good, huh? He had terms of his agreement. Here we go. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and said, what? This is why I say it. Everywhere I go, I'm telling people, "Peace be with you." Why? Because Jesus said it. Came out of the grave. Why not say that to everybody? If that's the way Jesus greets you, I'm going to greet you that way too. Something must be powerful about it. "Peace be with you," he said. Keep going. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands and put your hand in the place of my side." Imagine that moment. Imagine that. Right on. And what did Thomas say? Say it loud. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed." Someone say, "That's me." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you have life and life more abundantly. Everybody say, "Amen. I have life." And he goes on to say that if we had written down everything that Jesus did, there were not enough books to cover 3 years of his life. Wow. So I am blessed this morning because I have not seen, but I have yet believed. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give God big praise as you're saying, "Big, go big." My wife said, "Johnny, go big or go home." Amen. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe intellectually, emotionally, reasonably that God raised him from the dead. I believe this fact will impact my life, causing me to think clear, recover faster, and live more liberated. I'll tell you what, if you can think clear on a daily basis, if you can recover faster from things that go wrong or mistakes or error in judgment, anything, the faster you recover, the better. Amen? That's why pitchers would, that's why when they were doing the steroid era in baseball, they didn't examine the pitchers. The pitchers were the ones that needed to recover faster, and then they found that there were more pitchers on steroids than the hitters. We were focused on the hitters because the steroids would help them recover faster and stay in the game. We need to recover faster and stay in the game every day. Somebody say amen, while at the same time staying liberated. So we're going to focus in on believing intellectually, emotionally, and reasonably this morning, believing that God raised him from the grave. So let's start with believing intellectually. Now, everybody, put your hand on your head and think real hard, like Jimmy Neutron. Think. Oh, you didn't watch that cartoon, right? Jimmy Neutron, thinking, right on. But if you do this, you'll have a liberated heart. I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead. See, people call it Thomas, doubting Thomas. Anybody ever heard that before? Doubting Thomas, doubting the resurrection. But here's the truth. Thomas did not have an intellectual issue with believing in the resurrection. He didn't really. He really didn't. Thomas's issue, and I want you to get this in your head right now. His problem wasn't whether you could be raised from the grave. His problem was, did God do it? Did God do it? Because in Jesus's case, whatever Jesus was doing, he was doing alone. How many understand that? He went to the cross alone. He went to the grave and was buried in the grave alone. And the only thing he had to go on was the idea that he had a promise from God. If he would do this, God would meet him at the point of death. God would meet him at his point of faith. Jesus had faith that God made him the Messiah. Do you believe in that God made you who you are? Do you believe in what God has made you to be? And if you believe those things that God has made you to be, it will cause you to do impossible things because you know that God will meet you at the point of your faith. Let the church say amen. Jesus believed that if he died, God would meet him at the point of faith. Now, that could have been terribly wrong. He could have been mistaken or delusional. We've had people in the past that thought they were something and found out that they were not. How many followed that? I thought I was special, and then I found out I wasn't. But then after, you know, like 250 people have taken poison and died, then you realize how incredibly tragic you were. Who were the Branch Davidians? How about the ones that had the Nike shoes? Remember those guys with the Nike shoes that said that God was coming on Hellbop Comet and he was going to rescue all of them in this group? Forget the guy's name. I remember his bald head and his really spooky spiritual stuff that he was wearing, right? I found it interesting. They all had black Nike high tops, like they were all going to play basketball when they got on the comet. Anyway, that was kind of inappropriate. But, hey, I'm still here. God will forgive me. But his issue was, did God do it? Did God bring him back to life again? Do you believe that God raised him from the grave? Because he was going to need God to do it, because there was no one else there to do it. See, Thomas understood intellectually. See, your intellect is developed by what you read and what you study, your education. So the Hebrew boy's education was the Torah, was the law, was the prophets, was Moses, all these stories about the prophets like Elijah in Scripture who raised the widow woman's son from the grave. And when he died, the Bible says that Elijah went into that room and then he prayed three times and interceded. Everybody say, working out miracles. See, the first time he prayed, it didn't work the first time. He had to pray three times. Actually, he didn't just pray. He laid on top of him and prayed three times. And on the third time, the boy came back to life again. Elijah was a symbol of who the Hebrews were. So definitely Thomas understood intellectually that people can be raised from the grave. Even his predecessor, Elisha, he actually came to a widow woman's house and laid on the boy and prayed face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth, that he would come back to life again. And then the boy woke up, and he sneezed seven times, and he came back to life again. Everybody say, resurrection power is a probability. So intellectually, Thomas knew that resurrecting from the grave was a probability, which makes you wonder, what was his problem with Jesus? Why did he require that Jesus come in and present himself as alive? Someone say amen to that. Because it wasn't enough that Elisha had resurrected people. One day, Elisha would die, and there were some enemy soldiers that came along, and they had a guy that they needed to bury, and instead of burying him, in a heat of the moment, they threw the man's body into Elisha's grave. And when the man's dead body hit Elisha's grave, the scripture says, the man came back to life again. Amen. I mean, it's just amazing. The power of life through God. So he didn't have an issue with the idea and the probability that coming back to life again was possible. Not only that, he went to the grave with Jesus and his friend Lazarus. You know, the shortest verse of the Bible, where Jesus wept about his friend dying. But before that, he went to Lazarus. He found out that Lazarus was dead, and he said to his disciples, my friend Lazarus is asleep, and I must wake him. And the reason why you call cemeteries and not graveyards today, graveyard meaning the place of the dead, cemetery meaning a place of rest, is because of those words that Jesus used that day in reference to his friend Lazarus being dead. And when Thomas questioned him, and said, what are you talking about? He says, let me put it plainly to you. Lazarus is dead. And it is for the glory of God that this has happened because we're going to go see him. And so Jesus would go see him, and even Thomas was bothered about him going to see him. But the reality is that Thomas would witness Jesus call Lazarus forth. Now, many preachers, when I was growing up, they used to say this, and we would laugh about it. They would say, you know why he had to say Lazarus come forth? Because if he did not speak Lazarus' name, everybody in the graveyard would have came out of the grave. Come forth! Oh! Zombie apocalypse! So he had to be specific and say, Lazarus, you, identifiably, personal. Everybody say, the Lord is my personal Savior. See, faith is not believing God can, but knowing that he will. Do you know that he will help you this morning? Do you know that he will speak to that thing inside of you that believes there's a resurrection? Who did it? God did. Say it with me. Who did it? God did it. That's intellectually believing. Some people might not think that's very intellectual, but in Thomas's case, it was. And in Jesus's case, it's true. You need to believe how Jesus believed in what Jesus believed. Say, Lord, I want to believe how Jesus believed and what Jesus believed. This is what Jesus believed that will allow others to take advantage of him, hurt him, and kill him. Jesus believed the prophecy in Psalm 16:10, which said, for you will not do what? Leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to do what? See corruption. Well, Jesus was educated in the Torah too. And he read that God would not leave his soul among the dead and allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. Jesus had to believe that that was talking about him personally. The book was written about him personally. Every one of you have your own book. Every one of you have your own Bible that's been written about you in heaven that is being manifested here on earth. So get busy. Jesus got about his purpose. You must begin to identify your purpose and begin to roll in it and do the things that God has called you to do. Everybody say amen to that. And you got to believe it like Jesus believed it. And Jesus believed it to the point, even though he was the most powerful guy in the room, he had let lesser people take advantage of him. And he laid his life down. But because he believed in that impossibility, he even said it with his mouth. He says, you know what? Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he was talking about his physical body. Everybody say, my physical body. Oh, God loves your physical body. And with those words, Jesus confirmed what he was going to have to do and what he actually believed. And Jesus and Thomas had to intellectually believe in the impossible. Do you intellectually believe in the impossible this morning? Declare it. Say it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe intellectually that God raised him from the dead. Give God a praise offering for that. I believe it. I believe like Jesus. If Jesus believed that that was him and it happened, I believe with him about my own life. But how about this? How about believing emotionally? Emotionally. We're well acquainted with emotional believing in our heart that God has saved us. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus appeared. Jesus would appear and disappear. He could take that physical body of his and alter the molecular structure of it. See, God called you to eternity. How many know that we're made of a lot of space and matter? Everybody say space and matter. And you see that wall right there? It's made up of space and matter. And they say if they took all the matter of your body and removed all the space, all of you would be about the size of a basketball. But because there's all this space and these molecules roaming around in you, making things happen, you are who you are right now. But the probability is because that's space and matter and I'm space and matter, if I hit that wall enough times, my space and matter of the wall and the space and matter of my body could line up and I could walk right through it. Everybody say, that is a probability. Don't you watch Star Trek? Star Trek is based on probability. Matter transporters were based on probability. He's breaking down my matter and moving it from one place to another. How many have ever read that in the Bible? About someone taking from one place to another place. Jesus would appear here, then appear here, but yet he was flesh and bone. He said it. When he came out of the grave, Mary Magdalene touched him. He says, I'm flesh and bone. Don't cling to me right now. Go tell the rest of them that I'm alive. Someone say amen to that. Say, I'm alive. Right on. So Jesus was working with all the laws of nature, all the probability with it. And Thomas understood those probabilities too. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe because death can be very personal, can't it? And Jesus' death was personal to Thomas. They were friends. Thomas had sold his entire life before him to follow Jesus. Now what is he going to do? Jesus is gone. No evidence of his resurrection. And my business is gone. I have family members that he can't interact with anymore because he followed Jesus. They rejected him. How many are still here? How many ever had that happen? You followed Jesus, your life changed, and people kind of dropped off your radar. Right on. Well, imagine that happened to others too. And Thomas is out there, and he had banked his entire life on Jesus, and now Jesus died brutally, and Thomas abandoned him and ran away, and others ran away. And so he's got guilt and shame and resentment and, you know, grievances and regrets. Amen. Am I still here? Right. And he's got all that stuff, and he's processing all that stuff through grievances and regrets and anger and abandonment, and just like you process things through. God wants you to mature and come to the place where you process things through love, hope, and faith. But as we're maturing, we still process things through that went wrong in my life, or that looked like a person that hurt me in my life, or this is going wrong in my life, or I don't know how to process this moment. That's why when someone dies, it can be really weird. Anybody ever been in real situations when people die? Because Thomas was a friend of Jesus. He said, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. So Thomas was committed. But there can be a very irrational behavior that happens with death. I have done so many funerals, and I've sat in so many funeral homes, and I have seen battle royales happen when someone dies. I've heard people say the most unbelievable things to one another who claim they love one another when someone dies. And this is why I always encourage you, relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets. Why? Because if something happens in your life, I don't want you processing everything you have to do in your world through all your grievances and regrets. I want you free every Sunday morning to go out in the world and have a clear mind. And I am a disciplined man. I believe in repetition. I'll do it that way over and over again because I believe it will help me. I'll do it that way over and over again and I believe it will help me. I'll do it if it hurts because I believe it will help me. And repetition will bring results. Amen. So that when something happens, you're not choosing that time to finally say what you think about her. Well, gee, Dad just died. Are we really going to do this? Mom just died. Are we really going to fight about this? Are we really going to fight about what color the coffin should be? Or, well, you always get to make all the decisions, and why are you the one always in charge? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? Anybody ever been in an irrational room after somebody dies? And Thomas is no different. It's an irrational room. He's upset. He's frustrated. He's got irrational behavior. And then he says, and he spells it out, I really believe this is what it was. You know what? I'm not going to believe unless he shows up here and I can touch him. I've lost everything because of him. I sold my job. I sold my family. I've got family members I can't even interact with because I believe in him. And now he's dead, and I might not have understood everything he was doing, but the reality is I need him to show up. I need him to come through for me. Somebody say, Jesus, come through for me. And Jesus came through for him. And he showed up. And he didn't condemn him. He didn't curse him. He simply said, Thomas, come here, bro. Put your fingers in my hand. Now put your hand. Place it in my side. Because they say they pierced in his side because he had a broken heart. He bled water and blood because he had a broken heart. Thomas, put your hand where my heart was broken and be healed and know it's me. It was a human being. It was Jesus' same body he went to the grave with. Everybody still here? Let me qualify that for you. You need to be nice to the stuff you got because this is the stuff you're coming back with. Everybody, just pinch yourself. You need to take better care of this flesh. Because this is what you're coming back with. When you're changed in a twinkling of an eye, it's not like God's got an avatar out there for you. No, this is this. You will be regenerated and renewed in the name of Jesus, and you will live physically forever, just like Jesus is right now. Let the church say amen. Now, that may be heady, impossible stuff, but your emotional response to the resurrection should be this. Hope, faith, and courage. Say it with me. Hope that wishing something would happen. Faith is believing something will happen. And courage is going out and doing it because you know it's going to happen in Jesus' name. Say, I have hope. I have faith. I have courage because Jesus is alive. Thomas went on with that faith, hope, and courage. He went to India. He started a church out in the eastern part of the world. And there he would lose his life and be martyred in India. But the Syriac church and those churches exist to this day because Thomas found hope, faith, and courage in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may you find faith, hope, and courage by emotionally believing this morning that Jesus is the Son of God. Say it with me. I believe emotionally that God raised him from the grave. Seal it with a big praise offering. Amen.
Right on.
I feel it, man. I feel you. I touch you. I know you. Sometimes when I have people pray, I say, get close to one another. Put your hands around one another. I love football teams when they're ready to go out there and get her done. Or basketball teams or soccer teams. They get in there and they get close. Big old guys and girls. They get close to one another. Yeah, we're going to go. Yeah, we're going to go. We're going to do it. Yeah, yeah. Ooh, 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 ooh. Ah! And the principle is that they press the flesh and they know because football is a painful game. Anybody ever play? I played it. I mean, if you see me limping sometime, that's because one time I played football. If you see two knots in my shoulders, it's because one time in my life I really, really played football. And I separated it once and was stupid enough to go play again and separated the other time because I enjoyed doing it. But to get psyched up, to go and intentionally allow yourself to be inflicted with pain, we had to get together, and even though we didn't like each other in practice all week, we had to get together before again. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Can you do it? Ah! That's the one guy. He would do that all the time. I don't know why. I often wonder where he is. He always got all euphoric and he was one of those guys that put body art and stuff on his face to scare the opponent. I always kind of kept a blank face because I didn't want him to know I was afraid of him, too. It's like, dude, you just football practice, but just don't come to my house. Amen. Sometimes you got to press the flesh. You got to touch him and know that he's there. And the way that you touch Jesus this morning in the flesh is that you touch one another. So give somebody a high five for I like this final point. Press the flesh a little bit. That's kind of a reasonable way. Here's my final point about how you're going to pray and you're going to have some of the most fantastic breakthroughs in your life. How to reasonably believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When Thomas touched him in his hands and in his side, I mean, this is amazing. It's amazing. And his response was, "My Lord and my God." The first time in written scripture that someone referred to Jesus as not only the master, but God. Say, he is my master. Say, my master is God. It was so cool. He's basically saying, my friend, my buddy, my boy, he's God. Dude, this guy I've been hanging out with, I saw him at weak moments and strong moments. Guess what? He's God. Now try that on some of your cousins and things like that. You know, my friend over here, guess what he told me? And I believe it. But because he could touch him, he decided he was God. He was first of many that would say, he's God, Franklin, the first of many. Even Saul on his way to destroy more Christians because he was deceived. When God met him on the way, because that's what kind of Jesus he is. He's not going to let you go astray forever. He's going to meet you on the way, and he's going to help you out. Amen. And Paul, he was so powerful when Paul met him, and he didn't do it because he was mean to Saul. He's just a powerful guy. That's what happens when you, the immovable object, when Jesus shows up, he might fall over. Paul fell over, and Jesus asked him a question, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know what Saul said? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Master and God? Because immediately at that moment, that was one of the most intelligent men in the Bible. And in that moment of clarity, thinking clearly, the only thing he could say, who are you, Lord? And from that moment on, without a self-help book, without a lot of coaching, that guy got up and turned his life around because he knew the truth and the truth set him free. And the truth was ready to be revealed as he moved and went in another direction. Some of you are going to go into a different direction this morning. You're going to say, who are you, Lord? Here I go. I'm going to go this way because I can. Say, I can and I will. See, the deepest and most powerful expression of faith is believing reasonably that Jesus is alive and that God raised him from the grave. This is what your ancestor Abraham said. In Hebrews, it referred to his idea of sacrificing a son. And in Scripture, it is suggested that God said, Abraham, sacrifice your son to me. And it's the first time you find worship in the Bible, and he's And Paul gets into how you would think when someone asks you to do that. Because, you know, not all of us get that opportunity to say, you know, I've got to think through this project, and it includes killing my child. I mean, you're still here. You got that? But someone did, and Abraham had to think it through, and he had to do that because that's not normal, and God wanted to reveal to him that this is what I'm going to have to do, and I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to have to let him go. I'm going to have to let him die and not interfere. And to give Abraham an idea how that worked, there's one day he makes a decision to do the same thing, and then Paul delves into the rationale, and the rationale was found in Hebrews 11:19. He said this, Abraham reasoned. Abraham reasoned. He reasoned that God could what? God could raise the dead. So if I do this illegal, it was against the law for him to do that. If I do this illegal thing, I believe that God's going to bail me out. I believe God will raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death, because what you think, so are you. What you believe, it's already done. What do you believe this morning? What do you think this morning? What I'm trying to get through to you is how powerful each one of you are in Christ. And as you delve into the power of the resurrection, and not only emotionally and intellectually believe, but reasonably believe in any impossible situation or task in your life, that if God can raise Jesus from the dead, I can rise up from this situation that I'm in, and I'm going to be okay. Everyone say double blessing. Stand up and say double blessing. Amen. Double blessing. Because in this incredible story of Thomas in establishing his intellectual, emotional, and reasonable faith, God spoke to the future and said, all of you aren't going to have that opportunity to put the hand in the, put the finger in the hand and put the finger in the side and get all excited about God and say, there is a God, I can do anything. But he says, because you believe and do not see, you have a double blessing this morning. And I'm telling you that so that when you pray, you think that. I got a double blessing this morning. My grandson believes he's entitled to things. My kids think they're entitled to things. And they speak to me with that attitude. I'm entitled to that. By the way, I'm making my request known to you. Let the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. Let us pray together. Ready? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe intellectually, emotionally, and reasonably that God raised him from the dead. I believe this fact will impact my life, causing me to be in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Give God a praise offering. You've got 42 more days to go. You think you got faith now? Wait until I talk about the zombie apocalypse. Amen. Let's stretch our arms or bow our heads or fold your hands, but change the position you're in before we go to this next prayer. Change something. Repeat after me. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Live the sinless life. I believe Jesus made a decision out of love and obedience. He went to the cross, died for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, the Father brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And let the church say, give God big praise. Now, make sure you have your prayer cards. Start praying every day this week. You may amaze. The simplest things have the most powerful effect.